today we're going to talk about how to find your spot in the body, in the fellowship. And the best place, of course, is to start with what you have. Look at your own gifts and skills and see how you can use it. That's always a good starting point. God will move you on at some point. But that's a good place to start. See what you can do, what you want to do. We used to call it motivational gifts. It's what motivates you.
What do you mean God will move you on?
Pardon?
What do you mean when you said God will move you on?
He'll move you on if you need to move on. Let's say you start at something. Let's say you teach Sunday school or kids. That might not be that you're going to stay there.
Okay, you fulfill what he's had you there for.
Right.
Got it.
And the big thing is that God is looking for, no matter what you do, is faithfulness. If you're faithful at it, he'll move you on. And maybe move you up. But faithfulness is the one big thing, that you be faithful at it. Do what you've got to do, even if you don't like it, and even if you don't always feel like it, you still do it. Because God, that's the one thing that God's always looking for, is faithfulness. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, there on the page. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So you do it now, you know. So this is actually where we prepare for eternity. We have a short life. Eternity is long. And this is where we prepare for eternity. And the rewards come for what you do. So action. God's looking for fruit. The fruit that we bear in this life. And how we contribute to his kingdom. Expanding the kingdom. You know, and it's huge, of course. You know, I mean, there's no way that we can make a list of what needs to be done. It's huge. Whatever you have, God can use. Doesn't matter what it is, God can use it. Whether it's out there reaching people, bringing them in, or ministering to the ones that are already in, there's a lot of work that needs to be done.
Does this have anything to do with salvation? No.
No, that is after salvation.
After, so yeah. Where we are in the kingdom, what gifts we're given or positions we're given.
Right.
Okay.
Rewards. There's going to be rewards. And the rewards will be for what you've done. There's a whole lot of parables that actually talk about this. Quite interesting. You know, there's a parable of this man that went to hire some workers for his vineyard. And he found a whole bunch of them early in the morning, agreed on a pay for them, and they came and worked. And he went over and over and over again. And the last bunch came in 1 hour before it was time to go home. And then when it came to paying them, he paid them all the same wage. So the first ones were very unhappy. They said, well, we had the heat of the day and we worked all day. And you pay these guys who only work for 1 hour the same. He said, well, that's what we agreed on. That's what we agreed on. So some people will come in late just before the curtain falls, and whatever they do and how faithful they are, they will be rewarded. There will be rewards.
So Kathy is not, she's thinking.
Well, I mean, if those people came purposely at the end to have little work, then they shouldn't be rewarded the same way if it was done purposely.
But it was not purposely, because they were hanging around the market square, and the guy came and said, well, why are you sitting here doing nothing? They said, well, nobody hired us.
Oh, I see.
Then he said, well, come, I'll give you something to do. So they were not looking for a shortcut. They were just honest, you know. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So we do it this side of the grave. So there's always something that we can do to move things forward and make things happen for the kingdom. Did you watch that testimony that I put on the chat at Simple Church? I know Trisha watched it.
The young lady.
Watch it.
The lady. Which one?
It's quite amazing of that lady.
The lady that had blue eyes that she was crying through the whole thing and she was talking about what happened to her. And it was on Telegram on Simple Church.
Please watch it, because she was in a very bad shape. She was addicted, and then she broke fellowship with her family. She was in a bad spot, and then she fell pregnant, and she didn't know what to do. She planned an abortion, and she said, "God, I have 3 days, and you need to do something for me." And she worked at a country club, and then somebody that she worked with years earlier was there playing golf, and he came and he said, well, he first came to her and then he left again and he came back. He wasn't sure. He said, I just want you to know that I've been praying for you. That changed her life. That changed her life. See how a simple thing can have a huge impact. If he didn't do that, she's looking back and says, that kid's 22 years old now. So her life changed. Her family accepted her. Well, everything changed. But it started with that guy who came and said, I've been praying for you. It's a small thing, you know. Sometimes we think nothing of it. You never know. You just never know. And so when we as Christians, God might just put something on your heart. Call that person, invite that person over, whatever, do something. You never know. How a small thing can have a big result. So that was a good lesson, that one. Next page, Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, when I look at that verse, I see purpose. When God orders your steps, there's purpose there. He's going to lead you into something. He's going to put something on your heart to do. He's going to bring something to you somehow. And if you respond to it, it says, and he delights in his way. So just God, working with God, he orders our steps. And if we do him, he delights in our ways. So our greatest work, of course, is done in prayer, for it's in moments spent in his presence that God gives vision and direction to his own. Not every opportunity that looks good is necessarily God. I just wonder, we need to talk about that. The devil also opens doors, and he closes doors. So we have to be careful not to be led by circumstances and how they seem to be arranged. We need to hear from God. And you know, God always leads by peace. You'll know on the inside, I feel confident, I feel peace about it, and then you do what you feel led to do. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In our Bibles, and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 9. look at this. And Paul, speaking, of course, he says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
1 Corinthians.
16.
Yeah.
16.
Yeah.
And verse 9.
Oh, that's the 9.
So when a great and effective door opens, the devil is also there. So we have to discern. We cannot say, I see many adversaries, God's probably not in it. No, you cannot say that. It's not necessarily so. And it's not necessarily so that if a door opens, that God opened that door. So you need to know inside of you how you feel about it. What does God say about it?
And peace.
It's peace. It's like peace. Now, there may be a little, how can I put it? I don't want to say doubt, but usually when God puts something in your heart, you're going to need some faith for it. So there'll be some uneasiness, maybe some uneasiness about it. You know, do I qualify? That's usually the thing. Do I qualify? Can I do it? Is it God? All of that. The moment God begins to speak to you, the devil is right there to sow seeds of doubt, to make you doubt. He doesn't want you to do anything. The devil is quite happy with you. He's not very happy with you being born again, but if you sit around doing nothing, you'll be okay with that. But it's when you step out to do something, that's when the trouble begins. So the moment you begin to, when you sign up for some kind of whatever ministry it is, doesn't matter how unimportant it may look to you, you enter the devil's territory. You come in against him. You're signing up for war and trouble. And it's just a given. It's just the way this life is. You sign up for trouble. The devil's going to come for you. And he may sow discord. He may send people against you and trouble you. Be ready for that. Luke 10, verse 2 to 3. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you as lambs among the wolves. So the laborers are few. There's a lot of harvest to bring in, but the laborers are few. And so that's something Jesus says you need to pray about. And guess what? When you start praying about, you're going to be part of the answer to that prayer. He's gonna call up your number and get you involved. Now, of course, a lot of people are called to pray, and that is probably one of the most important things, is people who intercede for the church. Very important. I don't think, and do so accurately and according to Scripture, I don't think there's enough work done in that regard. There's not enough prayer going up for the church. You know, when you look at the church at large, there is so much secular stuff going on, secular vision, just secular stuff, not God's vision and God's ways of doing things and the heart of God for people. So there's a lot of prayer needed to keep the church on track, and where adjustments need to be made, prayer can certainly help. So prayer certainly is a very important part of what we do in the kingdom. always be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, that guy we just mentioned, that testimony, and that guy had that prompting to go tell that woman. And he wasn't sure, so he went to her and then turned back, and then he came again. There was a strong conviction on him, so he came back again, and then that's when things changed. So, you know, that conviction to do something at the right moment. So if he delayed and she had left or something, that window would have closed. So God will put it on in your heart at the right time. He knows the timing, and then we need to respond right away.
Did he know her?
No. Yeah, well, she worked with him years earlier.
Okay.
But it's not that they had any contact at all.
Right. No, but it wasn't a stranger he was going with.
No.
And I think perhaps that was more difficult, you know, if it's a stranger, just to go up to a stranger and say, you know, God said something. But it's somebody that he knew from before. So that makes it a little bit, I think, more difficult. You know?
It's an amazing testimony. Please watch it.
Yeah.
So promptings of the Holy Spirit, he prompts you to do something. He puts somebody in your heart that you'll know what to do. Either call the person, maybe it's a fellow Christian that needs encouragement, or needs a shoulder to cry on, who knows, get some comfort. But whatever it is, when God puts something on your heart, you need to respond. You need to respond. And don't wait too long. So always be sensitive to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. So walking with him will be the greatest adventure of your life. He will lead you to places you never dreamed of and inspire you to do things that require all the faith that you can muster. That's very true. That is very true. But God is a miracle worker, and he wants to work with you and through you. The Holy Spirit is our companion, and when we yield to him, he will work through us. Remember that verse in John 3 where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth? He said that everyone who believes is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. So sometimes we're like that. We're supposed to be like that, actually. We plan our day in the morning, and the Holy Spirit comes, and that the wind changes direction. You've got something else to do, well, you got to go with it. The good thing about the wind of the Holy Spirit is you cannot stop it, and you cannot change its direction. It's just going to do what it's going to do. Now, if we are disobedient, or we don't have the faith to do what we are called to do, God will find somebody else. But we'll miss an opportunity. And if we do it habitually, he might just sidestep us. That's not good. We don't want him to just ignore us, because we're always disobedient and unwilling. So he might just go find somebody else to work with. So it's very good also for us when we feel to do something that we need to do it. Now, we will make mistakes. I just want to tell you, you'll make mistakes. But don't let those mistakes put you off. Those mistakes are learning opportunities. It's going to help you to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the first thing that's going to come to your mind, you know that. Is it God? Or is it me? That's the first thing. And the devil will say, well, that's just you. That's not God. And then you just drop it. Well, you missed an opportunity to figure out if it was God or not. So you know, even those mistakes that we make are helpful. They help us to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, so next time we'll know better. And we learn through our mistakes. So it's not a bad thing if you make a mistake. It's not a bad thing at all. So a strong relationship, let's say with a pastor or evangelist, doesn't matter where you work. It's always a good thing. Follow somebody with a certain vision. You make that vision your own vision. You come alongside and you help to make it happen. And that's how we work together. It's always teamwork. You know, it's always teamwork. It's never just one person. It's always teamwork. We help one another, but you're not working for a certain person. You're working for God. You just help someone that God called to do something, and so the whole team is working for God. We're doing the work of the ministry together. Okay, so the first step to finding your place in the body is to offer your gift or talent in service to the church. Faithfulness, as I said, is the greatest qualification you can have. That's the only thing God's looking for, is faithfulness. Be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as He leads you. Every spiritual manifestation must conform to the general spirit of the Scriptures before it is accepted as from God. We spoke about that. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let there be two or three prophets speak, and the others judge. 1 Corinthians 14. Spiritual manifestations must be judged by mature believers and compared to Scripture. So that's a very important point. That's not always practiced, unfortunately. And that's when things go wrong. Then that's when people see mistakes are being made and they're not corrected. And
what does that mean, spiritual manifestations?
That is when one of those gifts that we heard about, those nine gifts operate.
Uh-huh.
That's prophecy, tongues, interpretation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, miracles, those. There's nine of them.
I see a lot of prophecy lately, and it's like,
yeah,
you
need
know?
To discern. Yeah, there's a lot going out. Personally, to be quite honest, most of them I don't accept. Most of them.
But we don't watch anything in any case. We don't watch
much of that anyway.
Especially now with the politics. It was like a wall of prophecies.
Yeah. No. Most of it I just reject on face value, because I just know it's not Scripture. That's not God speaking. I don't even bother.
There's just a social media, like, you know, these little short clips and this and that, and it's like,
You have these people, you know, and I pay no attention to them at all. I'll be honest with you.
You know, it's like when we had our church, we never believed in open mic. You know, anybody can just come up and say something. And I feel like with YouTube, it's like, it's an open mic. You know, everybody can say anything.
You know, when I grew up, we had those gifts operate in our church sometimes. Seldom, actually, to be honest. But when it was there, let me tell you something, the fear of God fell on that congregation. We felt the presence of God there.
That's true.
There was no doubt that we would accept that because of the fear of God that fell on the congregation. But it didn't happen all the time. It happened maybe a few times a year, if that. often. So nowadays, it's just a common thing, you know. It's just everybody's now prophesying all kinds of stuff. And we have to discern. We have to discern these things.
What about a personal prophecy? Like, I had a situation with my daughter. She was unhappy in her job and whatever. And I don't know where it came from, but I said to her, don't worry about it. Something will come to you. And somebody offered her a job without even applying. And I told her that. I said, do you remember I said that to you? But I don't know where that thought came from. So that's like a personal prophecy? Was that,
that happens, yes. That it does happen. And it happens quite a lot, actually, because these people like to prophesy, and they hold services, and then people line up to get a prophecy. Now, we're not for that type of thing. I had somebody in our church years and years ago who did that. Never invited them again, because he caused me a lot of trouble, because they said some things and attached dates to it, and when the dates came, nothing happened. Well, people came to see me, you know. So, if you receive something like that, you need to discern. You can make no decision based on what was said to you. If God said it, he will do it.
And what is it? It's exhortation.
It must do three things. Yeah. Exhortation, comfort, and also get the other. There's three things that prophecy must do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So it encourages, encouraging, it's comforting, it's helpful. So, but prophecy must be premeditated, like in your case. You didn't book it up to tell your daughter, you know, it just happened. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the Bible does, we just quoted that scripture that prophecy, whatever happened, must be judged if it's in church. The thing is, you know, if something goes out in church and it's not scriptural, and you need to fix it because those people sitting there are going to go home with it. And you'll never see that group of people again, even if it's your church. Maybe to fix that thing afterwards, it's not so simple. So you've got to do it right away. We were in a church years ago in South Africa, and it was Mother's Day. And somebody got up and started saying something like, almost, we need to worship our mother, stuff like that. The pastor got up and he said, that's not of the Bible. That's not God speaking. He rebuked that guy right there from the platform. Because there are people sitting there, and usually on a day like that, there are people who only come.
And he was probably very emotional,
he was
emotional. And
so afterwards, the pastor, we were at our parents, and he came to their house after church. I don't know if we had lunch together or what. But he said, that guy used to chase his wife around the house with an axe. Now he's trying to, he's trying to compensate now by doing stuff like that. And, you know, that's why, be careful, just be careful. When people speak up, you don't know what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their lives. You want to know if it's coming from God. That's what you want to know.
So when it says edify, exhortation, or comfort, how do you know when it's, if it's coming from God, it's to edify? What is that exactly?
Well, it will establish your faith. It will, it's edification is to be fed spiritually, it's to strengthen you spiritually.
It is edification, exhortation, and comfort.
Yeah. So the edification is to be edified spiritually. It's to nurture your spirit being. It's going to establish your faith.
After it happens. Is that what you mean?
Well, no, as it goes out, You know, that's the effect that it will have on
you.
So, you know, prophecy is what we call forth-telling, not foretelling. You have an interesting situation in the life of Paul. We know from, I think it's in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus called Paul and Ananias, went to pray with him and all of that, and God said, I will show him what he must do. Yeah. So afterwards they were praying in Antioch. They were worshiping. And the Holy Spirit said, send now Barnabas and Paul for the work for which I have called them. It's not that the calling happened at that moment. It was a confirmation of something that God spoke to Paul beforehand. So it's a confirmation, it's not revelation. And that's a big point. I had a woman in my department in the bank that she was a Christian, and at some point she resigned. And she said, God called me to Australia, to be a missionary to Australia. She sold her house and left. It wasn't a year after that she came back. She lost everything. God never sent her. And away she went. Big, big, big mistake that cost her very, very dearly. You cannot do. You know, when people prophesy things like that to you, you take no action on it. You cannot take any action on it. If God said it, he will do it. He will open the doors. He'll arrange all of it. And if you start acting on it and making your plans because somebody said something, well, you might get hurt.
But you know, the ideal thing is God is speaking to you. You have it in your heart. You didn't tell anybody about it. And then somebody comes and confirms that what's in your heart.
Yeah.
Now that's spot on. That's spot on.
So I cannot overstress the importance of discernment.
Yes.
I cannot overstress the importance of
discernment.
Mm-hmm. You have to discern. Make sure, pray about it. Talk to somebody who's been a Christian and knows about these things. But don't just run with it. It's not wise at all. It's very gullible, actually. I always said, you know, Christians are of all people on the earth the most gullible.
That's true.
You know?
Because and you want to see the good in everybody around you, you know. And
you want to believe everybody. And I know 1 Corinthians 13 says the love believes everything, you know. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, you've got to be careful. When God calls you for something, let's say he calls you away or something big, and you need to make big changes, he'll speak to you first. And he might confirm it through somebody else. But the news is not going to come from somebody else. Not going to come from somebody. If he comes, you just ignore it. Just ignore it. Okay, number 7. Here's the last one, humility. Humility is a trademark of a true believer. All glory always goes to God. The one who saved us and counted us worthy to serve. He's the one who empowers us to do the work that we do. And so we can never put ourselves on some kind of a pedestal if God used us for something. It's always Him. Don't forget what Because the devil, his spot in heaven was pride. So here's a few quotes. F.B. Meyer was one of the big theologians of days past. He said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, and the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves. The lower we stoop, the more we get."
Yeah.
That's very true.
Yeah.
God does not share his glory with anyone. And if we start taking some glory for what God has done through us, you'll be out of the game. That's as simple as that. Humility is often wrongly identified with penitence and guilt or low self-esteem and stuff like that. That's not true. That is not true. You can be very confident and very bold and humble at the same time, and should be. And the more God uses you for, the more you will realize that humility is important. That whatever happens came from God. Humility is the removal of self by the enthronement of God, where God is all and self is nothing. Here's another quote by Jonathan Edwards. He was one of the big revivalists around at the beginning of the previous century. Jonathan Edwards. "Nothing sets a person so far out of the devil's reach as humility. Because God will take care of you. He'll watch over you. But if you become your own person, then..." Yeah, then you can walk right into the trap. Well, sin consciousness hinders our walk of faith and growth in the Lord. We should be mindful of the fact that we are what we are by the grace of God and not our own doing. Our worth exists only in our submission to God. The fruit of our labors, and there's a little mistake there, is possible only because we are branches connected to the vine. So whatever comes through us comes from him. It's just flowing through us. It is his strength flowing through us that produces the fruit and not our own goodness. Jesus himself humbled himself, the Son of God, became a servant to us, and it is our honor to imitate him in our service to him. Humility is not something to look down on as an undesirable thing, but as a virtue with great rewards. I always look for that. You know, we have rubbed shoulders with a lot of ministers. That's always the thing I look for, is humility. Very boisterous and self-promoting. Yeah, skip them. We don't need personality. We need God. First Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He cares for us. So there's nothing to be anxious about when you follow God's will. He will always lead you with peace and joy while you serve him and promote you when the time is right. God will always promote you. When you're faithful, God will always entrust you with more. Faithfulness is a big thing, very big thing. in the eyes of God. Our ambition, our personal ambition in Christian service must always be to advance the kingdom of God while setting aside any personal aspirations that promote ourselves. Now, there's a lot of scripture, I've mentioned one of them here, but selfish ambitions tear churches apart. We've been through that personally. When people, when God was using our church mightily, and God, I mean that church was exploding. Some people started with selfish ambitions and tore that whole thing apart, and we lost that wonderful work that God was doing there. So when people have selfish ambitions, it doesn't matter where it is, you got to cut them out. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to promote ourselves. And you find it in certain, especially certain areas of church life, like the worship team. Oh boy, let me tell you something. If there's going to be trouble coming into the church, it will probably come through the worship team. But these musicians have egos. And they want to be noticed. They want to be noticed. Or the intercessors, we have an intercessors group. Everybody hears from God now in the intercessors group. And one heard this and the other one heard that. And then things begin to go wrong. So, better be. Make sure everybody is humble. And we're here for God, not for us. And if God spoke it, He'll do it. That's a big thing to remember. If God spoke it, He'll do it. We just need to flow along with Him. But we cannot force things. You know, when you start forcing things, you've already gone wrong. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, right at the bottom of the page. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That's where humility wins. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done, there's the word, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the attitude that makes a ministry great. Like-mindedness, love for one another, lowliness of mind, and esteeming others higher than self will protect the unity of the fellowship and attract the presence of the Lord in meetings. You know, it's just that, you know, that humble atmosphere there, it's just an opening for the presence of God to come in and minister to people. It's always best to allow the Lord to have His way in His time. There's nothing to be anxious about when you follow God's will. He will lead you with peace and joy while you serve Him and promote you when you are ready. I quoted the same verse, the one's from the Amplified. I want to read from the Amplified, so it's the bottom one. It says, have the same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look to Him as your example in selfless humility, who, although He existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with Him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity. It's quite elaborate here in this translation. I wanted to put this translation in here because if you look at the normal one, it's kind of difficult to understand what he's saying here. Okay, let's go on. By assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After he was found in completely human, after he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I don't know why Paul likes to put things in a complicated way. What he's saying here in this verse as you know, is Jesus was God, but he became like one of us. And he didn't esteem the fact that he gave up his deity as being robbed of it. That's what my translation says. But he became one of us, to live like one of us as a man. And not only that, not only as a man, but as a servant. And ultimately, as a man dying on the cross. Now, when you die on the cross, you die as a criminal. So he came from heaven, gave up his dignity, his honor, his glory, to eventually die. He went to the lowest of the lowest, to reach the lowest. He became one of us, so that he could reach the lowest of the lowest. That's what Paul is talking about, that humility, that Jesus humbled himself. And we can see the love of God in him, because it's the love of God that made him humble himself like that. He wanted to reach the last. Paid that price. Didn't consider it robbery that he had to give it all up. He did it. He humbled himself because he loved us. So that's the thing about humility. There's another quote. It is no great thing to be humbled when you are brought low, but to be humble when you are praised is a great and rare achievement. And that's very important too. Luke 14:11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. These are very important guidelines for us. When God begins to use you in whatever capacity, these are things that we can never forget. Nothing sets a person so far out of the devil's reach as humility. If you promote yourself, you're on your own. If you humble yourself, God will raise you up. He'll take care of you. Humility is the hallmark of a true Christian, no matter your position or title in ministry. That's a very important thing. And we've learned our lesson the hard way. Let me tell you, people who put themselves on a pedestal and want to control everybody and rule over them. You know, there's that little story of John and James. Jesus called them sons of thunder. They were talking one day, and they were wondering, well, actually their mother came and asked Jesus that in the kingdom, that her two boys might sit at his left hand and right hand. And when the others heard it, you know, they were very angry. They were very angry. They were really ticked off by these two boys who had those ambitions. And Jesus told us that on earth, we should call nobody father in a spiritual sense. And he says, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, lord it over one another. But we don't do that in the kingdom. We don't do that. There are no bosses in the kingdom. Nobody's the boss. Jesus is the boss. And so we always work with the willing. I always, in our church, even in my banking days, I only work with the willing. People not willing, don't come with me. You know what? You just can't start trouble if you're not willing. We can't use you. You're not willing? Sorry. Can't use you. We work with the ones that want to. That want to serve God. And want to apply themselves. And to see the kingdom come and get people helped. Get people saved. Get people encouraged. And do the work of God on earth. And I believe that's what Jesus does. He's working in the living. Not for the ones that look for a pedestal or a platform to stand on so they can be higher than everybody else. It's strange that the Catholics now call their, and some of the other denominations, call their ministers father. I'm looking at the young guy. I mean, he has no, he's not even married, but his father. Yeah. And while the Bible explicitly warns us not to do it,
puts them on a pedestal.
Yeah, you know, it's that pedestal. And you know, that pedestal is where the abuse comes from.
Well, and everything else with the priesthood, right? You go and get absolution from the priest.
Yeah.
You know,
as
confess.
If he has the power to do it.
Yeah, well, the Pope has a direct connection to God, and that's why we should listen to him. I mean, so
there's a lot of wrong that flows from that whole concept of elevating people. You know, you respect someone for their ministry. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, well, don't bother.
But humility is a very, it's very special because, you know, with that also comes respect.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes people don't have respect for a humble person. You know, they think they're nothing. It's a very, very tricky to go there. And that's why I think humility is totally from God. You can do it the God way. I think you can just be pious and, I don't know what's the right word to use, you know, religious. Sometimes they present themselves as humble, and then they're not.